Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes a series entitled, Overcoming Rejection. Part 5 in this series deals with the fact that Jesus was totally rejected when he came down to earth to save the human race. He was rejected as a toddler, by the people in his hometown, by the people who initially followed him, but ended up calling him a demon-possessed bastard, and even by Peter himself. The Jewish leadership abused him, and the Roman soldiers tortured and shamed him. But Jesus responded with love, even though he had every right to reject the human race and send us all to the lake of fire. It was the love of God that made Jesus immune to rejection. In this last part, find out how the love of God can also heal and make you immune to rejection. This message is entitled Part 5, Being Immune to Rejection. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, July 15th, 2007. And today I'm going to be delivering my last part on a series called Overcoming Rejection. And today, this is part 5, I'm going to be speaking about how to be immune to rejection. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you are touching us today. And we pray now for your word, that we will understand your word, that it will apply to us, that it will heal us, that we shall be able to live it and to be victorious, not only for those that are here today in this church, but to people around the world as they listen to audio. If it is on the web, a CD or a cassette, make no difference. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit being everywhere for years to come. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Let me first give you a little bonus here. Some people do not really know how to behave. Let me share this with you. Let's say that you got a young man and a young woman that are going to get married. And they're looking deep into each other's eyes and holding hands and just getting really mushy, you know, we're going to get married. And then on the wedding day, the groom has a discussion with himself. And he says this, how much can I do before she gets angry? How much can I cheat on her before she will put her foot down and kick me out? Would you say that that groom or that man really is in love with his wife? No. He's simply trying to find out, I'd like to be married, I like the benefits, but I want to find out how far can I go to the side before I fall off the road. This is how many Christians are living. They say this, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But I'm really not that excited about God because I want to have these little things on the side. And how far can I sin before I fall off the road? This is how I would say a majority of believers are. They simply say, well, I can do this, I can do that, and so on. If you really are in love with Jesus, it is not a matter how much you can go on the side, how many stupid things you can keep, but the question is, how close can I get to Jesus? That should be the thinking of a Christian. How close can I come to Jesus, not how far can I get away before I get in trouble? It's an attitude. And if you got the right attitude, you could have a victorious life. Overcoming rejection. We have previously established that God is light and God is love. 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which you have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then chapter 4, verse number 16. We read it next. I'm doing repeats right now. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Two characteristics of God. He is light and he is love. When I was growing up, I learned about deception. I would hear my parents talk about different people, and they would kind of gossip or backbiting about so and so, and I was listening. I thought, well, this must be a very bad person. Then sometimes that person they had been backbiting about was invited to a house for a meal with some other relatives. And as a little boy, I observed that, and I thought, you know, this is interesting. And instead of my dad and mom repeating the negative stuff they've been spewing out, it was like this. Well, hello. How are you? Welcome. I'm so glad you could come. Have a seat. And my little boy's brain was simply trying to compute this out now. What happened between today and 5 weeks ago? This woman was a bad person. And then after the party was over, people got home. My parents would talk about people. And they would say, did you see how much he ate? Yeah, man, look at that. And the dress they had and so on. And I begin to say, now, we are talking about two different times here. There was no light in my home. There was darkness. God is light. God does not gossip about us. God does not dress us down. He's in the light. He's spoken his word. And he is love, unconditional love. This is what we need. And we need to be like Jesus. Look in the outline as you move down quickly. And because God is light and love, he dealt with man's rejection by paying for man's offense himself and then forgiving man. God only established a spiritual law which can be violated by man without a severe punishment. God's people must forgive people all trespasses. Irregardless of the offense, forgiving one another is not an option. It is the law. Turn me to Matthew now, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I come from a family that was unforgiving. We could hold grudges for weeks. I remember there could be maybe sometimes mom and dad had a little fight. And it lasted for maybe 3 weeks, 6 weeks before they made up. We were sitting around the table. Dad wanted to tell his wife something, so he would either speak to me or my brother and say, "Tell your mother." And after a while, we got tired of that. We said, "Hey, we're not going to tell our mother. You tell it yourself." Well, they went on speaking terms. And so we learned not to be forgiving. It took me many years when somebody came up and says, "I'm very sorry. Can you forgive me?" I mumbled and said, "Nah, whoop, that, do that." I didn't know what to say. It took me a while because I felt unworthy. Until I finally could say, "Yes, I will forgive you. You are forgiven." It took me many years to get to that point. Forgiveness, giving and receiving, is not an option. It is a law if you want God to bless you. Therefore, we can conclude that without exception, the law of forgiveness must be observed before rejection can be overcome. Some time ago, this is probably a while now, God tested me when I got my last ticket. I can't remember if I ran a red light or if I was speeding too much. I just can't remember that now, but I did something wrong. Now, I couldn't use the excuse, "I'm a pastor, I'm rushing to church." And I remember sitting in the car, officer coming up. I knew I was guilty. So, you know, you roll down the window. Officer sticks his head in, you know, shines the light, and he says, "Let me see your driver's license." So, you know, I show that. And I simply said, "Sir, I'm guilty." I knew it. I could not be angry at him and say, "You lousy cop, what are you doing over here, giving out tickets?" I simply said, "I deserve the ticket. I guess I must have blown that guy away." But I realized I could not have anger toward him. I had to show love to him because he is a servant of God keeping order on the streets. And I was guilty. Now, if you can smile against a guy that, you know, get the red light on, you stop you, write you a ticket, if you can smile and forgive him, you know that the Holy Ghost is with you. Healing the wounds of rejection. Every one of us have been rejected different ways, different times. But I would say that the problems that we are facing and have faced in our lives is because of rejection. It's a very powerful wound. In the series of rejection, I have been dealing with a residual damage to a person after the demons of rejection are cast out. As long as demons of rejection are present in the body of a Christian, there can be no healing of the soul. Casting out demons will not bring an automatic healing, as a person must deal with a root problem, which made it possible for the demons of rejection to gain entry to the body. We're going to start now looking upon the rejection of Jesus. Let's start in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, the second chapter. I'm going to pick it up from verse number 13. Can you imagine now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, making a provision for man to be saved, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, coming down to save mankind. God didn't send him down to the kings. He didn't send him down to be born by the rich. But he sent him down to be born of a young woman. And he was born in a stable. And his parents were not rich. Have you picked up now in verse number 13? And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be you there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, his mother, by night, and departed into Egypt. Jesus, now probably about 2 years old at this time, a little toddler, very traumatic. I'm sure he could hear his mother and stepfather talking and say, we got to get out of here because they tried to kill our baby. That's traumatic. There's been times in your life when you were a little toddler, your parents argued, things happen, difficulties, traumas. And these traumas brought a spirit of rejection. What was the rejection here? Man simply said, we do not love Jesus. We do not love you. We want to kill you. Verse 15. And they were there unto the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Eden have I called my son. That Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had dealt with the inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not, for they are dead. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the youngest child's life. And he arose and took the young child's mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. This is the first rejection that Jesus experienced. The second rejection we find in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, You will surely say to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. Which have you done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, Verily, I sent to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, great famines throughout all the land. But the Nineveh was Elijah's son, Sarepta, a city of Sidon, of the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Nineveh was cleansed, saving Nahum the Syrian. And all day in the synagogue, when I heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill where the city was built, that he might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How would you see to see what happened here? Jesus, now 30 years old, just got started in his ministry. Came back to the little city we had lived for 30 years, with 28 to 26 years. He grew up there. These were his friends. These were people that lived on the street where he lived. And when he came back as the Son of God, incarnated, instead of saying, "Let's hear what you have to say," they said, "Let's kill him." Why is rejection so powerful? It is powerful because you and I are made to live and receive and give love. That's how God made us. We cannot function without love. I'm talking about agape love. God's divine love. People say, "Well, I love you, I love ice cream, I love hot dogs, I love all kind of things." That's why the unbelievers are unhappy. Because they are craving love. They can't find it, so they pop drugs, drink the drinks, go to the dances, try this, try that. But it's no satisfaction. And as believers in Christ, if we do not understand what rejection will do, we also seek the same thing instead of seeking God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Back to Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus at all. In Matthew chapter 12, and we pick it up in verse number 22. "There was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" Now, how would you like to be called a devil? That hurts. Particularly if you have done something great, something good to someone, and they turn around and they call you a devil. What is a normal reaction? Anger. But Jesus did not react like that. He simply said this: "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gat not with me is scattered abroad. Wherefore I said to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven to man. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, he shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The Pharisees accused Jesus of getting his power from the devil. Now move to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to have to pick some verses out here. We cannot read them all. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We pick it up in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. I want you to underline that. It's a point here. Who is Jesus speaking to here? Those Jews that were his disciples. He is not speaking now to strangers. He's speaking to the church. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and when they were in bondage to any man, how do you say then you shall be made free? You know, when you stand as a preacher, or if you're a witness to people and a Christian, and they have problems, and you tell them this, that your problem is a demonic problem, you know what happens to most Christians? They get angry. I don't have any demons. I don't know about this. And they get angry. I know because I was there one time. I've been saved, called to preach, was in seminary, have been out preaching for 2-3 years, led many people to Christ, had some problems, couldn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. And this student that I had with me on a trip, first year student, I was a second year student, I was so much superior. I had been educated 2 years at the cemetery. I was better than he was. So, yeah, I called it the cemetery. It really was a cemetery. Yes, it's a seminary, but you get dead there. Now, when he turned around and said, John, you are full of demons, I didn't get happy. I said, thank you, sir, for telling me what my problem is. Now let's go to work. I got angry. It was not me getting angry. It was my demons. And I rejected him. But later, the Holy Spirit said, you got to deal with this. Here's the truth that I want you to hear today. I don't believe there is one living person on this earth that has not been infiltrated by demonic spirits. When we get saved, our spirit is born again. Jesus clears out the soul, but the body is yours and mine to clean. And if we don't clean it, he will not clean it for us. That's why so many people are sick, dragging. They go up like yo-yos, up and down. Their emotions go up and down. They're never able to really grow spiritually, because they got these evil spirits holding them down. Jesus' disciple simply said, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you should be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, said to you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, bloodline, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. He's speaking to the church. I speak that which I have seen my Father, and you do that which I have seen with your Father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You did the deeds of your father. Then said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now they called him a bastard. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came out myself, but he did something. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and has a devil? As a Christian, you might understand that scripture. But you see, at the time when Jesus lived, the Pharisees, the priests, simply said Jesus was a bastard. They said at that time that his mother was Mary, and that she had sex with a Roman soldier, and she got pregnant. A Samaritan is a mixed being, half Jew, half Gentile. If you go today and look in the Jewish Talmud that they read in the synagogues, you will find there, it says in the Talmud, that Jesus was a bastard. This is what Jewish people are taught today. This is when you walk up to a Jewish person, it is offensive when you say, have you received Christ as a Messiah? Because he has been taught since he was a child that Jesus was born out of wedlock. And now his disciples said, now we know that you're a Samaritan and a devil. Verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abram is dead, and the prophet you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall not even taste of death. Are you greater than the father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself? And then, in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. His own disciples. I want to ask you a question there. If you're trying to do good to a person, and that person insults you, degrades you, called you names, are you going to finish a project you have planned to do with that person? You drop it and say, I'm not going to do that. Let me use an example. Let's say that Brother Thomas and his crew are going to do a job. Or it could be Brother Satiris delivering goods. And as these men are preparing in a business to do to a project, the people that they're going to work for simply says, well, you know, we think you are liars. We think you are cheats. We think you're not good. You do a sloppy job. We don't trust you. We just don't like you. They just dress you down. Thomas, Satyrus, are going to say with a smile, thank you, Jesus. Folks, we love you. We're going to help you anyway. Only if you're in the Spirit of God. Most of the time when we have a rejection like that, we simply say, forget that. Drop dead. Get lost. I don't need you. We can't take rejection. Let's move quickly here to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to show you how much Jesus loves us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 60. Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What did you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not who should betray him. And he said, therefore said to you, that no man can come unto me except you are given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." We know through history, there's about 30,000 people following Jesus around the Lake of Galilee. 30,000 of 30,000, 120 stayed with him. The rest walked away. You can feel the heartbeat in Jesus in verse 67. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" To be divorced is worse than death, because people are still living. And the most devastating words a spouse can hear if it's a wife or a man, is when you have a marriage and someday the other one will come up and say, "I'm out of here. I'm divorcing you." That is rejection. What does that do to a person? They might have an upper stiff lip. They might say, "Well, I don't need you." But it's like a part that you've been torn out of your heart. And you recognize that this man, this woman that I poured my life into, we did all these things together. Suddenly, it's all gone. It's destroyed. That's why second marriages and third marriages and fourth marriages are very hard to work out because of rejection and the pain. Listen to what Peter said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Matthew chapter 26 now. Matthew the 26th chapter. At this point, the disciples have been with him. But in Matthew 26, we pick it up in verse 56. "But all this was done, that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." When Jesus was coming close to the cross, he had less than 24 hours to live. He stood in the garden, his 11 apostles around him. And as they came to take him, every one of these apostles simply turned around and ran like rats. How do you think Jesus felt? He stood there alone. And they all forsook him. Same chapter, drop down to verse number 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, You also went with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, and the maid said to them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not that man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crew, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Jesus was abused by the Jews. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders of all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I'm not able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose up to him, answer you nothing. What is it with these witnesses against you? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered unto him, I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus unto him, you had said, never said to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have your witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think you? The answer said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and another smote him with a palm of the hand, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ, who is he that smote you? I want you to think about this right now. How would you have felt if you would have been Jesus, standing in the midst of a mob that you came to save? Jesus came to save this mob, and the mob turned on him. They hit him. They spit on his face. They mocked him. What would you have done if you had come to save a mob like that? You would have said, I'm out of here. Death to you. But Jesus is love. God is love. And he said, I will die for you. Matthew 27. You talk about injustice. He got it. Then said Pilate to him, do you hear how many things they witness against you? And he answered, but never a word, this is much to the governor marveled greatly. Not the feast, the governor's wont to release of the people of prison who they would. And they had an notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have you nothing to do with that just man? For I suffer many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of twain will you have to release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw it, he could prevail nothing. That when a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldier, the governor, took Jesus to the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, totally naked, and put on him a scarlet robe. When they applied the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and reed his right hand. And they bowed a knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Here's Jesus now, the Son of God, mocked by the Gentiles. 72,000 angels hovering over. Eyes riveted on Jesus. And the angels simply just ready to go. Look at the Jesus, one word, Jesus. And we will destroy these rotten people. We will wipe man out and send them to the lake of fire. And there Jesus was, bleeding, spit running down his face, his beard plucked out. And he looked up and stayed the angels. No, I love these people. I have to die for them. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross, when they nailed him down? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Turn over to the next page. Being immune to rejection. Jesus was immune to all rejection and abuse for the following reasons. He knew who he was. I let you read John 6:28-36 yourself and 14:6-14. Jesus knew, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. His relationship with the Father was solid. We got to read that. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 38. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Some of us had good fathers, some of us had less good fathers. Some of you do not even know who your dad is. That's the reason we have rejection. That's why we're insecure. We miss the love. Jesus knew his Father, our Father. It was solid. He knew that his enemy was not man, but the devil. Matthew 4, 1-11. We skipped our reading this morning. Jesus knew this. That high priest, it was not him that called for his death. It was the devil. If you can learn this when you are interacting with people, it is not the person that is railing at you. Don't you hear the cuss words coming out? It's not the person. You are hearing the demons. The evil spirits is what you are hearing. And you need to look beyond that and see the need of a person bleeding on the inside, broken, starving for love and wanting to be saved. How do we win people for Christ? Do we win them by calling them names? Do we win them by hitting them, rejecting them? No. How were you won for Christ? It was the love of God that drew you. It was the love of God that you felt that drew you to the cross. Fourthly, he had a purpose to bring salvation to mankind. John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. If you pick it up in verse number 23. This is John 12 and verse 23. Philip comes and tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I said to you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth but fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I both glorified it and be glorified again. Jesus knew his purpose. Why are you on this earth? Are you here to make money? Are you here to have a good time? These are side products. But you are here to lead people to Christ. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to stand between the masses and hell and say, whoa, Jesus loves you. That's their purpose. The devil is going to slander you. There's going to be a lot of rejection. He's hoping that that will put you out of commission. And then lastly, Jesus had total control over his emotions. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse 51? And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered the village of Samaria to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was after he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw that, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Now, how would you have liked this? You walked all day. Let's say here that you've been walking, you're going to walk from here to Stockton. And you walked all day in the heat. And you come into Stockton. And the people there says, keep walking, we don't want you here. Just keep on walking. How would you feel? His apostles said, now, Lord, let's just strike these guys dead. Let's just wipe them out. Yes, the flesh would say, cream them. But you know what? Listen to what Jesus said. As we look at that verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's just look at these 5 points again. Why was Jesus immune to rejection? Number one, he knew who he was. Number two, his relationship with the Father was solid. Three, he knew that his enemies were not man, but the devil. Four, he had a purpose to bring salvation to mankind. Five, Jesus had total control over his emotions. Can we be like Jesus? Not in the flesh. This is why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If we do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in us, through us, we can't do this. But through the Holy Ghost, we can. Why did Jesus come? Jesus' purpose was not to seek approval from people. This is the biggest entry port that the demons of rejection have. You need to be approved. You go to pieces if people are not approving you. Ask God to set you free from that. Who cares what people say as long as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, I'm happy with you. Secondly, Jesus' purpose was not to become rich, famous, or a powerful political leader. Hold down your ambitions. Simply say, if God elevates me up, fine. If God does not elevate me up, fine. I do not have to boast and say, well, I drive this car, I got so much money, I got this and that. Who cares? As long as God is happy with you. Jesus' purpose was not to build an earthly kingdom. It was to build the kingdom of heaven. We are not here to build a legacy. We are here to build for the kingdom of God. You might have businesses, you might be successful, but that's a side dish. Remember, that's a side dish. That's not your focus. You focus on the kingdom. The more you focus on the kingdom, the more side dishes God can give you, so you can do more things for God. But most people get caught up in a side dish. Jesus came to be the sacrificial Lamb of God and to reconcile man to God. Let me pull you together on this now. Do you understand this? Jesus came. Every rejection was thrown at him. He was humiliated. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was lied about. He stood in the middle of a sea of men and women, filthy, dirty, vile. And they said, "We want to kill you." And he said, "I love you. You do not know what you're doing. I'm going to give my life for you. And I'm going to save your rotten souls and bring you into my Father's house." Next time you feel offended by somebody, think about Jesus. What would Jesus do if he was standing there with you? Would he love that person? Or would he mouth off? You make a choice. What Jesus said
in John 15:18, you have it written out.
What they have done to the Master, so will they do to the disciple. Don't expect a gravy train. You will be simply put down. They will call you names. What do you do then? Turn to Luke 9:23. And Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself will be cast away? Take up your cross daily and follow me." All of us seek approval from time to time. We need that approval. We want people to think well of us. We want people to pat on the back and say, "You're okay." As long as you seek approval and need approval, you're not healed. But when you come to the place, "I don't need men to approve of me. I'm secure in Christ," you are healed. Then turn to the Gospel of John 13, as we come down to the end of this. It's the Gospel of John 13. And we pick it up here in 12. Jesus said, "Be a servant, not a master." In the 12th verse, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I give an example, you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I said to you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you live like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and act like Jesus, you will become immune to rejection and never suffer from it anymore. Now, Charles, as he corrected my grammar in English on this sermon, I talked to him on Friday. He said, no man can live up to this. He said, this is impossible to live up. You've got to do it for a little while. And I thought about that. It is correct. No man can live like this unless two things happen. You are born again, saved, and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the question is now, is there a fire burning you? Do you have a desire to be like Jesus? Do you have a desire to simply come to the place where you no longer will close your door at night and say, oh, I feel so rejected, and you are angry and bitter and full of things inside? When Jesus can set you free from all rejection, but you simply saying this, as they did to Jesus, let them do it to me. And I am going to respond with love. I tell you what, if it husband and wife are to fight, and one of them do not get down in the sandbox but simply says, I love you, the other one's going to get furious and say, you love me? Yeah! I love you. More anger. But eventually, that person is going to say, he's not hitting back. He's not getting back to me. It's going to eat on that person. And the love of God is going to melt that heart. Same with a child. A rebellious child. What overcomes the world? It's the love of God. Not the fist, but the love of God. You need it. I need it. And God says, you live it. Let me read again my last statement. If you live like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and act like Jesus, you will become immune to rejection, and you will never have to suffer from it anymore. Do you have an ear to hear with? We're going to have an invitation. We're going to pray for those that are sick or afflicted. If you want to say, I want to pray to God today and seek His face, the chairs here to my right, your left, these are prayer altars over here. You can go there and kneel. No one will come and disturb you and talk to you. You just talk to God. The elders will be up here with oil, ready to pray with you. And you can simply say, today, I want to die to myself. I'm tired of this rejection. I want to live abundantly. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you already moved in this service before even I started preaching. And I pray now, Father God, for men and women who are hurting, who have had rejection from parents, from school teachers, employees, employers, maybe in the military. Who knows where they got rejected? People have been divorced. Father God, we got pain, hurt inside. And today I ask for them. Let today be a healing. Let us see how much Jesus loved us. And let us join Jesus in saying, Jesus, heal my broken soul. Thank you, Father God. I praise you right now. And I bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth and final part in the series, Overcoming Rejection, and was entitled, Being Immune to Rejection. Part 5 in this series dealt with the fact that Jesus was totally rejected when he came down to earth to save the human race. He was rejected as a toddler, by the people in his hometown, by the people who initially followed him, but ended up calling him a demon-possessed bastard, and even by Peter himself. The Jewish leadership abused him, and the Roman soldiers tortured and shamed him. But Jesus responded with love, even though he had every right to reject the human race and send us all to the lake of fire. It was the love of God that made Jesus immune to rejection. In this last part, Pastor Terrell explained that it was only the love of God that can heal and make a person immune to rejection. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1090. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.